This morning, just like every other Sunday morning, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. This morning at our sunrise service, we talked about how only Christ can bring real, lasting comfort to us, how he has the answers to life's biggest questions about who we are, what we're doing here, what is our purpose, and what comes after this life. And he gives us the truth about God. You know, the truth of Christianity isn't really even about the cross. Now, before a collective goes up, what did this pastor say? That's going to be a great soundbite. It's not about the cross, but it's about the resurrection. Because, see, without the resurrection, the cross is just a reminder of the historical brutality of the Romans against people, how they murdered people, killed them in the most horrific way possible. Without the resurrection, that's all the cross is. But the resurrection changes things. See, no serious historian will doubt the existence of Jesus the person, or that he died on a cross. Nobody doubts that. That's not contested. That is foolish among the historians who have studied this matter. It's foolish to argue that Jesus never existed or that he didn't die on the cross. The hang-up that people have is the resurrection. Did that really happen? I don't know about that. Why is there a hang-up with the resurrection? Simply this: if Christ died on the cross and came back to life, then the words he said, the things he said, the things he did as he walked this earth have eternal consequences. Vast consequences. The implications are huge. And so that's why we've been going through this series All In. Because we're all kinds of different people from all kinds of different walks of life. And yet, in Christ, we are one church held together by the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. This is what it's about. So today, we're going to read two passages. Well, actually one passage. I was going to read them out of order because I wanted to paint a picture for you, but I decided this morning, you know what, we're just going to read it all the way through so that you can see the flow. But what we're going to see is two different groups, same event, two different beliefs. And the question that is going to be raised for us this morning is, what do you believe? This matters. This is something that all of us must answer. What do you believe about this story? Will you pray with me? Father, we are in such great need of your Spirit. We are in need of your truth. Father, we are weak. And we do not know the truth unless you share it with us. So, Father, we pray by your word, by your Holy Spirit, that you would wake us up this morning. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and let us take in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. If you'd like to, you can follow along in your Bibles, or the words are on the screen behind me. Starting in verse 5, this is after the resurrection happened and the women have come to the tomb. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Now, two different groups, two different beliefs, same event. So what do these stories have in common? This is what historians study when they look at these documents. So some people will look at the Bible and they'll say, "Well, why should I believe this? This is just you guys' religious book." No. 66 books written by over 40 authors on three or four different continents over the period of thousands of years, all collected because of the story that it tells of God's redemptive plan. It's not just one book. This is not just our historical, belief. This is historically verifiable truth. So what do the stories have in common? One, the body wasn't there, right? They couldn't produce the body. That has been the problem from the beginning for those who want to discredit Christianity. They can't produce the body. They never did. Second thing that's in common, both groups went somewhere to tell about what happened, to tell from their personal experience, "This is what we saw. This is what we experienced." And third thing that's in common, the story is still told today. How is the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection still told today? If the body had been produced, we would not be here. If the story that, he was stolen by his disciples, or he got up, he just swooned, he just looked dead. If those things had been proven, the disciples would not have gone to their torture, to their imprisonment, to their death, proclaiming this truth that he had risen. So where do they differ? Well, one's a cover-up, and one is just hard to believe. Man, what kind of choice is that? One is a cover-up, and one is hard to believe. Many people struggle with the belief of the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus because they're like, "Well, that just doesn't happen." Yeah, that's the point, people. This doesn't happen. It just doesn't. We know that. And yet, here we are, 2,000 years later, after the explosion of Christianity in the first century, long before Christ mythers were saying, "Oh, well, this is just something that you made up." Really? You can't start a myth and propagate that in the course of a generation when people can stand up and say, "Excuse me, I was there. No, yeah, I saw the guy. Yeah. Yeah, after he died, I saw him." You can't make that stuff up. So let's look at the evidence that's present in every gospel. Each of the gospels is written by a different individual. And this is important We're going to get into this later, but each gospel is written by a different person, so you're getting a different perspective of this gospel. So what are the pieces of evidence that are present in every single gospel? First, the stone is rolled away and Jesus' body is gone. That's physically telling. If you've ever been to Israel, you may have gone to the Garden Tomb. And there at the Garden Tomb, you see the size of one of these stones that is rolled over the grave. You may have even gone over there and like, I'm going to try to push this, see how heavy it is. Yeah, pretty heavy. The stone was rolled away and the body was gone. Second piece of evidence, the women were there first to see the empty tomb. Oh, now, this is something that's great to keep in your arsenal, in your pocket, for when people say, oh, well, this is all made up. And plus, I can't believe the Bible, because it's so patriarchal. They put down women. Yeah, they did grow up in a patriarchal society. And in the biblical culture that we read of, women were not valued. No, they weren't. Oh, but Jesus seemed to value women greatly. Did you know that a woman's testimony was not even considered? So you put a bunch of women together hysterically. Oh, the body's gone. We don't know where it went. And then they see him. Oh, Jesus is alive. We saw him. You're just a woman. I can't believe you anyway. Now, please, I know perfect sound bites. That pastor was like, oh, you're just a woman. He said it. Christ valued women. His first appearance after his resurrection was to women. Now, if people were just trying to make up a story to get people to follow, you wouldn't let women be the first people that you would tell, because it would be discredited. This is what's called evidence by embarrassment in the Jewish culture. It seriously is. It's a thing. Look it up. Evidence by embarrassment. So that's the second thing. Well, but what about, you know, here in this gospel, you see Mary Magdalene, you see Mary, the mother of James, you see Salome. But then over here in this gospel, we see Joanna was there. Oh, see, they're telling a different story. It's not true, different names. Got it. Nailed it. I just disproved Christianity. This is what we like to do, right? We're going to come back to that. Hold on to that. Third thing that is present in every gospel, an angel told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. Oh, but wait, one gospel says there was two, one says there was one. What? We can't believe this sort of stuff. None of the gospels say there was only one angel. There was only these women here. Are you starting to see these things? We have to take the Gospels as they are written, not with the things that we want to put into them. Fourth thing, the miraculous is front and center. Yeah, but you know, if it didn't happen naturally, then we can't trust it. God is not beholden to naturalistic actions. God is God. Is it miraculous? Yeah, a little bit. Yes, it is miraculous. And only the Gospel of Mark lacks these sightings of Jesus. Every other gospel has them. So why the differences? This is where I said, hold on, we're coming back to it. Why the differences? Think about a party. We got four gospels, right? So let's take four people. Let's say any four of you go to a party. Or let's say any four of you, when we come to church, any four of you, when you come to work in the church nursery, right? Or with the youth. Let's sit those four people down and talk about their experiences. Why is it that you would have one person say, oh man, it was such a great time. The kids were amazing. They followed, they paid attention. Then another person would say, those kids were horrible. I was all over this boy, this little girl running all over the place. I couldn't get him to stop. It was a horrible day. A horrible day. I'm never going back. How on earth could that be that you would have two different people, much less four, being present in the same place and yet having a different story? It happens. We see it in our own lives. These are not proofs that these things did not happen. They are proof that different people saw them, and they are giving us their account, a different account of these things. So the question for us is, which side of the evidence will you choose this morning? Why does it even matter? Why does it even matter? Namely, because of this. Christ made some radical claims. Mark 2, John 8, John 10. I encourage you guys to write these passages down, right? Because if you do, then you can go back and see these things. See if I'm full of bull or if these things are actually in the Word. Jesus made some radical claims. And the religious leaders, those who knew the Word most, it ticked them off to no end. Why? Think about the things that Jesus was saying. Blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Blasphemy. You're taking the divine name as your own. Blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God. Why is it that the religious leaders knew what Jesus was saying, but the disciples and us today are confused? We don't see it. Did he really claim to be God? Did he really? This is what the Word says. And they got it. They got it. They knew what Jesus was saying. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. When he said that, they knew what Jesus was talking about, and they wanted him dead for it. And ultimately, they got their wish. They crucified him. But this is why Christianity is not based on a cross and what happened on a cross some 2,000 years ago. Christianity is based on a tomb that was empty some 2,000 years ago. That is where our faith lies. That is where our faith rests. Because if Christ is risen, then his words to us when he walked this earth hold weight. And that resurrection gives proof and validity to the things that he said. And that, my friends, requires, no, it demands an answer from us. Will we be believers? We're going to be believers in something. So will we believe that Christ came back from the dead? Or will we believe the cover-up based on lies? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about yourself? Because see, Scripture says that we are dust. Scripture says we are enemies in our flesh, haters of God, enemies of God in our flesh. And because of our sin, we are separated. And it says that God is holy, and he will not let any sinner into his presence. And we don't like to talk about those things, because we have a different picture of the problem. We are dust. We are dirt made from the ground. But Christ and God is holy. He is holy. no flesh will see God, for God is holy. And that's the problem with us today. This is the problem of the cross, as we see throughout Scripture, and then finally revealed in the New Testament. We see this picture of a Christ who comes to us, and he is truth. He died for our sins. He died for our sins. Well, but that, I don't like that picture. I don't like what that says about me. And what we do is we take our flesh. This is who I am. And we try to cover up the authority of the word. No, this is my truth. Because truth is relative, right? I can't believe I'm rubbing dirt on my Bible. But this is what we do. We try to take the truth of God. Oh, but then we come to church and we're thinking, yeah, but really, really, all we need, all I need to add is just these good behaviors. There's so much good that I do. I feed the poor and the hungry, and we take some of the holiness of God as though we think it's possible, and we just pour it on our dirt. And it doesn't get rid of our mess. In fact, it makes a horrible mess of our life if we are to believe the truth of Scripture. But if we believe the truth of Scripture, what we have is the testimony that we don't add our good works to our mud, but Christ, who was holy, takes our mess. He takes all of our sinfulness and he covers it with himself. He covers our sin. But not just that, right? That is the sacrificial system that could never take away sins. So he doesn't just cover our sins. No. He takes us. He takes our flesh and he washes us with the water of the word. And the truth becomes clear when we see that we have been taken out of this flesh, out of what our sins deserve, and we've been washed by the purity of God. And then what we have is purity, the righteousness of God, that we can stand before God not thinking, well, I hope he doesn't thunderbolt me to hell. We don't have to think about that at all if we are in Christ. What does the word say? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's not of ourselves. Church, it's not of ourselves. You can't do enough to be holy. You can't say the right words, read the right passages, memorize the right chunks of Scripture to be righteous before God. You can't do it. Christ did it. The holiness of God took on all of our sin, our dirt, our mess. He took it on himself and he gave us the very righteousness of God. What does the word say? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is why we are here this morning. That is why I am up here, not to tell you to follow me. I have continued to tell people over and over again, I am not perfect. The people that know me best know that very well. I am not perfect. I am not calling you to follow me. I am calling you to follow Christ. Why do I point up? Because he ain't there anymore. Why do I not point to a tomb? Because he ain't there anymore, church. He has risen. Christ is risen from the grave. And he calls us to come awake. We sang it this morning, didn't we? Or was I just singing it in my head? No, we did. Okay, we sang it. He's calling us. Come awake. Come awake. Not through works, not through efforts, not through good deeds, not by being a good person. Biblically, we're told we're not good people. We like to say, well, would God send good people to hell? No, he wouldn't. And how does God define good? Morally perfect in thought, word, and deed. If you are like me, or even better than me, that knocks you right out. We are not good enough. And so Christ is our covering. This is the message. Christ is our covering. Christ is our peace. Christ is our righteousness. So now, at this time, the question becomes, will you believe? Will you believe the truth? The truth is here. The truth is easily sought. So what will you do? As the worship team stands for our song of invitation, I invite you to stand as well and do your heart work with God. What has he called you to this morning? Maybe he has called you to lay down your thoughts. Lay down your expectations for yourself. Lay these things down and come to Christ at this time. Wait, let's stop. Do we have a problem? Okay. Let's stop. Okay, instead of singing our closing song or invitation song right now, let's just bow our heads, and I'm going to say a quick word of prayer, and then if you will just pray where you are, you can gather up in groups, okay? Father, we ask for your mercy here this morning for Alan. Father, we ask for your grace. We don't know what's going on, but you do. You are the great physician. So whatever is happening in his body, Father, we pray for your miraculous divine healing at this point in time. Father, we pray for this, not for any of our glories, but so that you would be glorified in this time.